As you know, and I don't know, I know some are following this closely. I haven't been up until the last day or two. Others maybe I know have been, and I don't know what everyone's doing, but this situation down in, is it Wilmer? Anyway, down in Kentucky. It's a small town. I can't remember the name of the town because I've been so zeroed in on what's going on at this Asbury University, Christian University. And it's being called the Asbury Revival. And I think today it's in its 11th day. And it's taking place in the chapel, or one of the chapels there. I started out with a chapel meeting, and then students just stayed and continued to, quote, worship, unquote. You'll see why I put the quotes around that shortly. And now, if I understand this right, and I have done some quick checking this morning, it's being simulcast to three other chapels on the campus. There's also a seminary there, which we'll mention later. The same, it's Asbury Seminary. And people are coming from all over the USA here, including Hawaii, to be part of this. They're coming from Mexico, as far away as New Zealand, Indonesia. And I heard one person mention Brazil. So they're flowing in there. And there's big crowds outside. And so this is, they say, a revival. Now, I have to admit that late in the week I saw a little bit of this, and I thought, well, here we go again. It's the same old thing. Here we go again. I wouldn't think Christians that are being rightly taught especially would be drawn into this, but apparently they are. Perhaps there's just such a hunger for a revival, which we all have, that people are allowing themselves to be willfully deceived in this matter. And so then finally I got, you might say, serious yesterday afternoon especially, and decided, yes, maybe I will address this. Maybe I should address this. And part of what moved me to do that is I saw some posts on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook. Some of you are. And I have gotten, received posts from you where Stephen Hamilton took a stand on this, and a right stand, and he's being attacked, including by a minister in his own denomination. And the minister is using the usual excuses and the sort of good words and fair speeches to really, he'll say he's not, but he's justifying this revival. I say he'll say he's not because he's saying, well, we have to be cautious. And yet he tells his people, well, go on down there, take part in it, but bring back the good. I mean, don't, I guess that's that old, remember that, eat the chicken, spit out the bones. I always thought it would be better to say, eat the fish, spit out the bones, because chickens have big bones. How many people end up with the bone in their mouth? But at any rate, it's that same nonsense, that same reckless, unscriptural good words and fair speeches. And so when I saw Stephen Hamilton under attack, that good man, and I just appreciate that he stood up and was counted there, and then I felt like maybe I should take this up too and say a few words on it for what it might be worth. Now, there are those saying, well, either hold your fire, don't say anything so quick. There's no need to hold my fire. There's no need at all. And now this is, I think, the 11th day. This is not a true revival. It's what could be called an anti-revival, such as in Antichrist. And you know what anti means there, don't you? As translated from the original, the Greek. In place of. And since it's in place of, then opposed to. So the Antichrist puts himself in place of the true Christ, of course. And we've gone through that as we spoke of the papacy. And we won't now. And this revival is put in the place of a true revival. Therefore, it is against revival. It does damage, is what it does. Now, Luke 12, 54 through 57. And he, Christ, said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Well, It's that clear when you look at this thing, and I've watched a number of tapes, and Joy has done a lot of research for me. I've done some research myself as well. I have what she's done. It's as clear as this that the Lord is speaking of. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern the time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? And so we're to judge what's right by the word of God. And when we speak of revivals, we should look at revivals of the past. And we see what the Lord did. In true scriptural revivals, we see the fruit that comes out of that. We see how these are, what are the marks of these revivals? What did Jonathan Edwards spoke or has in a book? It's the distinguishing marks of the spirit in revival. We look for that. We look for the distinguishing work of the spirit in revival because it is a work of the Holy Spirit. And it must not be contrary to that Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Now, past revivals have shown themselves, true revivals, to be of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the Spirit. It's not of men. The Holy Spirit makes use of men, faithful preachers. But they're just instruments. They're just earthen vessels, and the power is shown to be of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about revival a bit. We've made a judgment on this thing going on down in Kentucky. We want to talk a bit about what we've said. We made a judgment, so we need to explain why. How did we come to that judgment? And we have plenty to look at. It is now the 11th day. Now, we put some things together this morning. We were up at 3:45 and hard at it. And so we hope this isn't too messy, but we want to go ahead and speak somewhat on what's going on there and why we say what we say, why we've made this judgment. But first, I want to say a few words on revival. Revival doesn't appear in our faithful English translation, but revive does. In several texts of the Old Testament, as translated, it means to save from dying, to stir up, to restore, to preserve, and to save. It can mean to save as well. Now we see, just to share several texts with you, Psalm 85, the verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? A revival of the Lord's people, you see. That's what we think of. Now it doesn't mean there aren't spiritual awakenings. There aren't conversion of sinners to Christ, because there are in revivals. That's a hallmark of it as well. But there's more to it than that. Psalm 138, verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. In revival, there's a humbling of man, an exalting of God. Hosea 6, verse 2, after 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. You see a pattern there, don't you? You see a reviving, a restoring, a refreshing, a saving. Habakkuk 3, verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work, that is thy church. Revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. So you see, revive use this way. Revive us. Revive me. Revive the heart of the contrite ones. Revive us. revive thy work, the church, the church. Revival is a sovereign, almighty, effectual, sudden work of the Spirit of the Lord. Now, it's a work that's not just in one or two people. It's wider than that. It's broader than that. And it belongs, and this is what I want to stress here. It belongs to that promise of the head of the New Testament church, our Lord Jesus Christ, who declared, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter." Thou art Peter. Petros. A small, movable rock. And upon this rock, a massive, Petra, a massive, unmovable rock, upon him and upon faith in him, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, the verse 18. Revival belongs to that promise, doesn't it? Revival belongs to that promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, because the church needs revival. From time to time, the church needs revival, or she would die. But God preserves his church. She doesn't die. He revives his church. There have been many revivals of the churches in New Testament times, revivals in various nations and places. They have been varying as to how widespread. At times, of course, they've taken place in one nation, spread to other nations as well. Glorious times. Pentecost was, we can say, the first revival of the New Testament church, really. There's a uniqueness to it, of course. We're not going to speak on what took place that day other than to say it was the first revival. It was a powerful time. It was a pouring out and a giving on that day and that particular revival, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. There was a sending of the Holy Spirit, a giving of the Holy Spirit. He came with great power, and then there was just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit's power through the preaching of the Word and working in the hearts of people, thousands of people. Revival in New Testament times is, again, a great, sovereign, almighty work of the Holy Spirit. We think of Pentecost and we see those tongues of fire sitting on those apostles. What does that signify? It signifies, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit. It signifies the work of the Holy Spirit by those instruments that he chooses, and certainly by the preaching of the Word, especially, I say, by the preaching of the Word. So it signifies a zealous, powerful, effectual, penetrating, life-giving, with regard to conversion to Christ, certainly, and in that, of course, first convicting, convincing, converting. But it is a heart-melting work. It is a purifying work as well. A purifying work in the church as well. There is a conversion to Christ of many from, well, within the church, false converts and those that aren't in Christ, others, and then from those that flow into the church, being drawn by the Spirit to the preaching of the Word. Among Christians, those who are already saved, as need be, depending on the various people, it is a convicting, purifying, reforming work. I say as need be. And certainly for all, a spiritually stirring up, enlivening, enlightening, rejoicing work of the Holy Spirit. It is an effectual work in the hearts with the Word preached. And I say at the same time, it is a drawing, convicting, converting work in the hearts of false converts and unbelievers in general. Men and women are irresistibly drawn by the Holy Spirit to the place where sin, righteousness, the judgment to come, the terror of the Lord is preached, and the gospel of Christ Jesus and him crucified. The gospel of Christ Jesus is preached with effectual power, the sovereign, almighty power of the Holy Spirit. And certainly the new birth, the necessity of the new birth is always preached. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Lost sinners are pierced to the heart with the holiness of God and their own filthy sinfulness and just condemnation. The fear of the Lord comes over them. The reality of hell comes home to them. The knowledge that they're just one heartbeat away from everlasting suffering and the just penalty of their sins and the wrath of God they so richly deserve brings them to cry out to the Lord for forgiveness and salvation. They cry out with those at Pentecost who heard the preaching of the word, men and brethren, what shall we do? Great numbers are gloriously saved. And they rejoice in the Lord and in their salvation then. And there is always a hunger for the preached word of God. You've read the accounts. A hunger for it. They want more. They can't get enough, the crowds, the people that are there, whether it's small or large crowds. Sometimes the preaching just goes on round the clock, virtually. There's a deep, heartfelt desire to know the Word of God, to be right with the Lord, to obey Him, to please Him. Numbers of new believers are added to the revived, restored churches. The history of true revivals of the New Testament church provides for us an example of this work of the Spirit. I wanted to just read from a little, well, actually, it's a little brochure that Joy put together. It's a condensation of, it's condensed from the narratives of revivals of religion in Scotland, Ireland, and Wales, Presbyterian Board of Publication, 1842. And I just want to read just a little bit here to give the flavor of that particular revival or some of it, which featured tremendous ongoing preaching, of course. But it is the Cambuslang revival in Scotland near Glasgow. That's where it's near. And I can't, we have a lot of ground to cover, so I just want to read a little bit. Early on here we have, when this was, the stirrings were going on. Thursday the 18th after sermon, about 50 came to him, the particular pastor that the Lord used at the start here, Mr. McCullough. And under alarming apprehensions about the state of their souls, and such was their anxiety that he had to pass the night in conversing with them. After this, the desire of the people for religious instruction, for preaching, and for instruction was so great that Mr. McCulloch found himself obliged to provide them a sermon almost daily, and after sermon, he generally to spend some time with them in exhortation and prayer. And the blessing of God on those ordinances was so great, that is, that by the beginning of May, the number of persons awakened to a deep concern about salvation exceeded 100. About this time, June 1742, Mr. Whitfield, George Whitfield, of course, revisited Scotland. And in consequence of earnest invitations, he came to the West Country into Cambuslang, amongst other places, where with his customary zeal he preached three times on the very day of his arrival to a vast body of people, although he had preached the same morning at Glasgow. The last of these exercises began at 9 in the evening and continued till 11. And such was the relish for the word of life. Mark that, relish for the word of life that Mr. McCulloch preached after him till past 1 in the morning. And even then the people could hardly be persuaded to depart. All night in the fields the voice of prayer and praise was heard. Now that gives you some snapshot, you might say, of the work of the Spirit with regard to this hunger for the Word. And we mentioned earlier just the crying out for mercy. You see that. Sinners in the hands of an angry God, Jonathan Edwards, that great revival sermon, and people hanging on to the pillars of the church, so frightened, so fearful, because of their sudden realization of how justly they were condemned, and crying out to God for mercy, not satisfied till they had the assurance that their sins had been forgiven, they had been cleansed, and they had been saved. They had been saved. Jonathan Edwards speaks about this as far as the type of preaching he says is necessary in some thoughts concerning the present revival. He says they ought to be thorough in preaching the Word of God without mincing the matter at all. In handling the sword of the Spirit as the ministers of the Lord of hosts, they ought not to be mild and gentle. They are not to be gentle and moderate in searching and awakening the conscience, but should be sons of thunder. The Word of God, which in itself is in itself sharper than any two-edged sword, ought not to be sheathed by its ministers, but so used that its sharp edges may have their full effect, even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Jonathan Edwards. And you know of the great revival that took place there. And of course, there's mercy preached as well, and grace. But grace is magnified by preaching as Jonathan Edwards speaks. And that preaching is a necessary preparing of the heart to then lead that one to Christ in grace for a true conversion. Revival is a great sovereign, almighty, effectual work of the Holy Spirit, not of man. But he does use faithful preachers as instruments for reviving the Lord's church. And it's not always ministers that are so eloquent or anything. Sometimes it's men that aren't eloquent. Not really. But they're faithful. They're sound. They're solid. They're scriptural. They have a burning desire to see souls saved. They have a zealous concern for the church of Christ, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So it is truly a tremendous, unspeakable blessing and privilege for a minister to be used in revival. Wouldn't you agree? And for a church to be the site of it. Now, I don't believe myself. I have trouble believing, as you'll see as we speak of this Asbury University. I have trouble believing that this and these that are conducting, if you will, facilitating, the word has been used, if the Lord would single out this place and these people, as I think of the administration of this university and the people, I have trouble believing this is whom he would single out to have this tremendous blessing of being instruments of revival. Now, again, men, and for instance, preachers, are not chosen to be used of the Lord in revival because they're so perfect. They're so wonderful, they're so above all other preachers or any such thing. But it is a tremendous blessing. And I do believe that faithfulness is required before God would use such an earthen vessel. Now, this being the case, if the revival in Asbury is a true work of the Holy Spirit, then, first of all, what's going on there will be faithful and true to the word of the Lord, won't it? It'll be faithful and true to the word of the Lord. So we're going to, before we talk a little bit about what's been going on there at Asbury University, I want to just say a few words about the university. And the individuals we're to believe the Lord has chosen to sovereignly use for the unspeakable blessing of being instruments of revival. Again, we think of Whitfield, Edwards, the Flaming Tenants, Roland, all the Welsh preachers, for instance, and good old Grimshaw, and so many others. We see they are humble. We see they are faithful. We see they are scripturally sound. We see they're not fearing men or seeking to please men, but God. Now, we want to talk a little bit about this university first. Very ecumenical, number one. Don't have any problem with women preachers. In fact, they bring them in. Here's some speakers at their. They have speakers. They have speaking series there at their chapel. We have a Reverend Laurel Bunker. We have a Dr. Karen Swallow Pryor. She's bad. I remember her. You remember her, some of you. She's very, very bad. Dr. Joy Vaughn, Assistant Professor of New Testament, Love in Action series. And those are some of the speakers that we have, and they're preaching because we have right here Dr. Joy Vaughn. I don't know if I'm pronouncing her name right, V-A-U-G-H-A-N. Dr. Joy Vaughn, an Asbury Assistant Professor of New Testament, preached in chapel this morning. And we have this. You have an associate professor there at Asbury in education, Crystal Brody, Ph.D. Quote, we are part of the St. Peter Claver Catholic Church in Lexington, nearby Lexington, Kentucky, of course. Here we see it at one session. They perform a Roman Catholic, and this is at the Lexington Philharmonic, but some Roman Catholic funeral mass composition music. Here we have Asbury Theater performs at Fringe Festival, whatever that is. Quote, the goal of the performance is to create awareness of the ecumenical effort by Scottish Protestants and Catholics historically at odds who are working together to support individuals and families in need of pregnancy care. So they're trying to support something ecumenical, bring together some people here. Whether or not it's a good cause, you don't yoke together light and darkness. It's ecumenical. And it will be in a religious sense, of course. And faith opportunities in Paris, it's interesting. Students can choose to attend a French-speaking or English-speaking church from a recommended list provided by semester staff. Of the 20 churches, on the staff-approved list, let's look at this. We have the Paris International SDA Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have a Catholic church. We have Hillsong. You know about Hillsong, how corrupt they are, and Pentecostal, and charismatic, and very corrupt. It's just the whole Hillsong conglomeration is rotten. It's heretical. We have another Catholic church. Actually, two Hillsong churches, three Catholic churches, and one Seventh-day Adventist church. Bear with me here. It's a couple more things. We're getting the snapshot of a little bit what this university is all about. Here we have someone who spoke in a chapel series, Faith and Loving My Neighbor. Who was that someone? Father Norman Fisher. That's who that someone was. Serves as the pastor of St. Peter Claver Catholic Church and the chaplain of Lexington Catholic High School. We have a press release here. This is Asbury University Chapel series, Loving God, Loving Self, Faith, and Culture. And apparently the speaker was Justin Beringer, outreach pastor for... Is it Embrace Church? I'm not sure. He says, well, what he says, to just boil it down, is he urges ecumenical relationships between Protestant and Catholic. And then we have in this press release, it's a university press release, we have quoted Junior Elijah Friedman. We're told he appreciated the emphasis on religious diversity in this year's Faith and Culture series. I enjoyed having a Catholic priest come and speak because it emphasized the point that not only is ethnic diversity important, but also religious diversity, he said. Although Catholics are Christians too, it was neat to have that experience hearing from a theological tradition that's far different from what most of most have experienced. Now, they put that in the press release. Catholics are Christians, too. They put that right in a press release. Now, I don't know if we have to know much more about that university at this point. As we describe what's going on there, it speaks volumes about the university. Now, what is this supposed work of revival going on at Asbury University? Does it appear? Do we see the distinguishing marks of the Spirit in revival? Does it appear to be so? Do we witness a holy, sovereign, convicting, converting, purifying work of the Spirit of the Lord? Do we see that? Do we hear it in the preaching? Do we see that kind or hear that kind of preaching? We don't hear preaching. Do we feel, as we look at this, it's right and scriptural to attribute to the Holy Spirit? Remember, if we say this is a revival, we are attributing to the Holy Spirit what is going on there. Now, in revivals, there are going to be those, what can we say, those who, the devil will do everything to derail, to corrupt, to cast in a bad light revival. So there will be here and there, for instance, maybe in a congregation or a large concourse when the pastor is preaching, there will be those that will go to excesses and so on and so forth. But that's not going to be the rule. That's going to be small exceptions, and those things should be dealt with. It's not the rule. Not the rule. But what do we do here, or what do we see here? Do we feel comfortable saying this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ? What's happening here? What's going on? I shudder. Personally, I shudder at the thought of ascribing and attributing to the Holy Spirit what's going on at Asbury University. So, we paint the scene. What's happening is happening at the Asbury University, Christian University Chapel. There is a large platform stage raised up. There are musicians and singers on that stage. Sometimes a great many, sometimes a few. I don't know how many different instruments are there. There's a piano, I know. There's guitars. And there's a persistent guy with a bongo-type drum that just keeps beating and beating and beating this bongo. I don't know why I call it a bongo drum. And there's a constant, almost constant singing of CCM-type songs composed by the likes of, and we don't have time to go in and talk about each of these, of course. You've heard their names before. You have the Apostate Hillsong. You have Chris Tomlin. You have Passion, Elevation Worship, and Steve Furtick. These are corrupt, spiritually corrupt individuals, in some cases apostate. Does the Holy Spirit use such people? I mean, there's been no repentance or anything either. And the music itself certainly doesn't qualify as psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as the scriptures talk about. And there's a lot of jumping and hopping up and down at different times on the stage now, not just in the audience, on the stage, the people, quote, facilitating, unquote, this thing. Look at what's happening on the stage. Nobody can say, well, that was in the audience. Maybe they shouldn't have done that. Well, there's an awful lot of them doing what they shouldn't do. But it's on the stage, hopping up and down, up and down, up and down. At one point, one of them looks like some kind of chimpanzee or something, the way he's going down and hopping way up in the air, and he's on stage. And the singing is extremely repetitive, empty. You know, I watched this, and I thought, this is spiritually dark. It's spiritually depressive. It's just terrible. So there's this repetitive singing. You know, way you could say chanting, singing, such as, in one case, get up. Get up, get up, get up out of that grave. That's something that they repeat over and over and over and over and over and over. How about this one? Over and over. I watched this sung over and over, minute after minute after minute. Fill me up till I overflow. I want to overflow. Fill me up till I overflow. I want to overflow. Fill me up. You get the picture. At one point, Yahweh. Over and over, Yahweh, 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 Yahweh. And then there's another one of many. This one is every so often. It gets sung over and over. Hell lost another one. I am free. I am free. I am free. Usually accompanied some of these things afterwards by cheers. Cheers. And woo-woo-woos, which you hear all the time by people. I'm not sure what woo-woo is, but you know what that sounds like. And applause. Applause. Does this sound like a revival? Does this sound like a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit? Does this sound like Spirit-moved, Spirit-led worship? I don't think so. Sounds to me like there's another spirit at work here. And this constant repetition. What did the Lord say about prayer? But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Could we not make an application of that principle to worship? Of course we can. Prayer is a form of worship even. Certainly is. Should always include worship in it. I mean, literal worship of God in it. So vain repetitions, doesn't this sound a little bit like something that happened long ago? Prophet Elijah was involved. 1 Kings 18, verse 26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. So they kept saying, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us. And they're jumping up and down. Well, we're seeing jumping up and down here. You know, it reminds me, I looked at that, I thought, this looks, there's nothing new here. This is like one of John Piper's Passion conferences. Up and down, jumping around. Musicians are jumping up and down, hopping up and down. And supposedly people are getting saved. Cheering, clapping. Does that sound like humility? Does that sound like those who have because in revival there's a deep awareness of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and the sinfulness of sin. There's a humbling. Does that sound like that? Does that sound like humble and contrite spirits? Does that sound like a people in which the Lord is doing a deep, searching, convicting, convincing work in their heart? Because new people are coming in all the time, too. Does it sound like a people filled with a holy awe and fear of the Lord? It does not. What about the preaching of the word at this supposed revival? What's that like? There isn't really any. There is no true preaching of the word that I've seen or heard of, and I've searched. In true revival, there's a hunger for the word preached. There's a hunger for the word faithfully, forcefully, powerfully preached by the Spirit. There's a hunger. There's a thirst. Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. There's a thirst for the word preached when the word or the spirit is then poured out, or the power of the spirit by the preaching of the word. There's a thirst. There's no thirst here. They don't want the preaching of the word. There's no real preaching. There's almost no reading of the scriptures from the stage. I did see a short reading. And what was it with? A corrupt modern Bible translation. A very corrupted modern Bible translation. One of the worst. Does that sound like a work of the Holy Spirit? It doesn't to me. It doesn't to me. If there's a work of the Holy Spirit, if that person was being used as an instrument of the Holy Spirit, an instrument of revival, I believe he would have trembled to use that corrupted word. The Holy Spirit would have led him to use the right word and required him to. Now, as far as the preaching, I did see a short interview with the class president, a woman, the class president of this university. And she was asked, by Glenn Beck, a Mormon, who, by the way, was moved to tears by what's going on there. Well, I almost am as well, but for a different reason. He thinks it's wonderful. He's talking about taking his family. But anyway, there's been no speakers, he says to her. No speakers or anything going on, right? She affirms that. She explains there's just a couple of people facilitating things. Now, there have been, and I can't, I haven't been watching this around the clock, but there's been just a very few speakers. And you know what's figured here prominently? Women. Women speakers. And not just women. We'll get to that in a minute. But women have figured very prominently here. Here's an example that a woman prayed from the front, saying this among other things when she prayed, "I pray against the spirit of condemnation in this room. You're not a God that condemns us." Does that sound like something that would be prayed by someone that's up front in a revival and speaking? Because she did speak then. She did a little preaching, about 7 minutes of preaching and praying. Then there was a Chris Tomlin song, and then this lady closed by saying, "Can I just say that Jesus is so proud of what's happening all across Wilmore right now? We just went to a funeral," because she had said we need to die to ourselves. Well, that sounds good, but I didn't see this with the nature of this revival, any dying to self. What does that mean? There's a lot of talk about that now with regard to the justice movement and helping the poor and things like that, which is good to help the poor if they're really poor. But anyway, we just went to a funeral, but now we're about to have a party. And there were cheers and the woo-woos, of course, always. And there have been some other women up front doing a little bit of what you might call preaching, if you want to call it that. But women are forbidden by the word of God to preach. For instance, 1 Timothy 2:11-14. "Now would the Holy Spirit of God act so contrary to his own word? Would he act against his own word? Would he violate his own word by making use of women preachers to bring revival? Absolutely not. God forbid we would ever think such a thing. Ever think such a thing." But that's not all. There are homosexual students taking part in this on the platform. Now, I saw reports of that initially, and I thought, this is secondhand. Is it really happening? Well, there are so many reports now from people there that, yes, it appears absolutely this is happening. Does that sound like a work of the Holy Spirit? These are not LGBT, as they call themselves, students that are coming forward, repenting and crying out for mercy for their sins, all of them, including the sin of homosexuality, of course. No, they're not doing that. They're being comforted in their sin, comforted in their sin. I have some, I guess you call it posts, I suppose. I'm not very good at all these electronic things, but it's from a student there. And we'll just use the first name, Elijah. I think that's his name, unless he's got another name too, and that's kind of his handle for posting. I don't know. But he is a seminary student, Asbury Theological Seminary, which is connected with the university, of course. February 9th, if you want, and let me back up. This is a homosexual. This is a homosexual. He's going to the seminary. February 9th, if you want to know about the Asbury University revival, feel free to ask. But I headed home for the evening. There's still like 800 to 900 people there when I left at midnight. Felt called to give a woman a word tonight. Prayed with people. I know some have come to Christ. So you hear of people coming to Christ, but we hear of that here, there, everywhere, ongoing. People say, say this prayer, repeat after me sometimes, or this or that. There are many false conversions. Thank God he's still saving people. There are true conversions, but it's not going on here. It's not going on here. And you have homosexuals praying with people and posting this. And this is a student at the Theological Seminary of Asbury. Here's another posting. I was supposed to be ushering right now. Ushering. Taking part. They chose him to help usher, but have a very sick stomach. My lack of sleep and bad diet the last week have caught up with me, it seems. Here's another one. This is, you know, a later one and then a later one. Prayed over a woman's stomach pain, and she was healed. Praise God. The Spirit is at work in the lives of people here. They're claiming a lot of healing. We know that God heals. We saw an example of that lately, didn't we? But we're talking here, they're talking about different ones. Really, it's the apostolic, the gifts of the Spirit, which have ceased when the apostles passed from the scene, of course. Because it's not just healing, there's prophecies and casting out a demon as well. We'll get to that. Day 8, and my seminary friends are still leading worship. Did you know POC, that's people of color, well, that's people of color leading worship. It's fine, although not here, because this isn't godly worship, scriptural worship, of course. Women and queer students have been leading worship all 8 days. Both student bodies have lended themselves into being us towards the throne of God. He must mean bringing. At any rate, that's just one more thing we put before you with regard to making a right judgment. Is this of the Lord, do you think? Of course not. Is this of the Spirit of the Lord? Of course not. Does the Spirit of the Lord use open homosexuals, proud homosexuals in revival? Are not such persons brought to their knees in repentance and made new creatures? As the scriptures say, and such were some of you. You also have tongue speaking going on. Now, that's in the audience. Some would say, well, that's not official, so to speak. There's no speaking out against it. There's no word of caution on that. Nothing. Prophecies, healings. And then we have the demon that was supposedly cast out of a woman. And how did, I saw this, you might have seen it, it's on the internet. What was the response from the platform, from the facilitators? Here it is. If this is new to you or confusing, or if you have any questions, we have an amazing ministry team over here that would love to answer questions. But we're going to sing victory over the situation. So I guess that's something that's fine, too, casting out demons supposedly here and there and everywhere. And I wanted to just say a few things also before we close. I know we're closing perhaps quite quickly, but you say, well, isn't there more to say? Well, I don't know if I have to say more. Judge by what you see. Judge according to the Word of God. Consider the Holy Spirit who He is. Consider what's going on. Make a right judgment. There's no need to wait. This is no revival. This is an anti-revival. This is a false revival. There's a spirit at work, but it's not the Spirit of God. Now, I've read some testimonies, and what I'm hearing is things like, I have anger problems, or I had anger problems, and this, of course, fixed them up. I've had this, and I was depressed, and this. In this Glenn Beck interview, the student president stated, there's people coming for physical healing, for freedom from anxiety and depression. Well, what is this? Some kind of a psychology sort of session or something? This isn't revival. This is not revival. People say, oh, but I heard people are getting saved there. Well, again, we've got homosexuals that are praying for people. We don't see people genuinely repenting and being saved. We don't see the Spirit at work. We see all of this that can't be the Holy Spirit. This is either of the Spirit or it's not. I can't stress this enough. Revival is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of man. So this is either of the Spirit or not of the Spirit. Which is it? It's not of the Spirit. How much evidence do we need? And outside, it's very interesting what's going on outside. I've seen this. There's thousands. They line up. They are on their cell phones, and they're talking to each other and chatting. I heard one man, he was interviewed. I want another dose of the Spirit. But if you study revivals, you will see churches, and sometimes, of course, it's out in the fields where the preaching is. But if it's in a church and people are coming and they can't get in, what happens outside the church? There's just this sense of awe. There's this humbling sense of awe, and people are praying, and people are touched by the Spirit outside the church even. They're not just sitting around chatting and saying, oh, I can't wait to get in there and see what's going on. Now, a little more evidence that what's going on at Asbury University is not a revival, but it's an anti-revival. It's not a true revival. It's not a true drawing, humbling, convicting, converting work of the Holy Spirit. I have here an article. Bear with me, because I want to read a little bit of this. Dated February 17th. It's from the Detroit Catholic. Jesus is right next to me, quote unquote. Asbury Revival sets Catholics on fire with the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't say brings many Catholics to Christ, to repentance, to Christ. They're born again. No, it's none of that. They renounce the Catholic Church. They trust only in Christ alone and in his blood and righteousness. None of that. Let me read some of it. A Kentucky university has become ground zero for what thousands are calling a mysterious move of the Holy Spirit. And local Catholics told OSV News that the experience has been profound. It's almost like a wellspring, said Father Norman Fisher. There he is again. Pastor of the St. Peter Claver Church in Lexington, Kentucky, and chaplain at Lexington Catholic High School. You just know right away that God is there. Because this pastor was there. The pastor was there. Pastor, I'm sorry, priest. And I'll get to the priest in a minute. We have a quote here from a Crystal Brody, associate professor of English as a second language at Asbury. She said this, the sight of students suddenly kneeling together arm in arm brought her to tears, and she's a Catholic. But going on, the same lady says, to see all these young people in reverent worship, quiet and giving God the glory, made me happy as a Catholic, as a mother, as a teacher. She was there. She wasn't convicted. She didn't see Catholics being convicted and brought to Christ. Disowning all of this reliance on the Mass and all these things and laying hold on Christ and Christ alone as their Savior and crying out for mercy and cleansing and remission of sins. And to be born again? No. They were all together there. And it wasn't so quiet always, all the time either, by the way. Father Fisher told OSV News that he visited Asbury after celebrating Sunday Mass February 12th. Do the Mass, then go there, and saw several current and former Lexington Catholic High School students there. Quote, hands were raised, people were singing, and all were in one accord, unquote, said Father Fisher, adding that he was reminded of Psalm 133, the verse 1, in which the psalmist declares, quote, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together as one, unquote. Father Fisher, who wore his alb and stole, you know what an alb and a stole are? Well, the alb is a simple white gown that priests wear. I mean, they wear a lot of different things, but that's one thing they wear. And then the stole is that ribbon around their neck, and it goes down. It's different colors, different times. So he wore that there. He wore that. He wore his alb and stole while at Asbury. He told OSV News he, quote, got into praise mode, unquote, during what he called the, this is what he called that, what was going on, quote, modernized Tellez experience, unquote. Tellez movement? All that mysticism and all of the, well, we've talked about in the past, we won't now. And found himself, quote, filled with love, unquote. So modernized Tellez experience. might have something to do with the constant mesmerizing, hypnotizing, chanting, singing, same thing over and over and over and over and over. The Asbury phenomenon, this is going on with the priest's words, is pure, unquote, and, quote, definitely of God, definitely of the Holy Spirit, unquote, he said. Now, let's just assume this priest was put in a time capsule and sent back to Jonathan Edwards' church when he was preaching. Do you think he'd say that? I don't think so. First of all, if he came in with the gown on and all that, that would have kind of drawn Jonathan Edwards' attention, to put it that way. Secondly, he would have either been driven to his knees by the Holy Spirit in repentance and a conviction of being a sinner in the hands of an angry God over a yawning hell, or he would have fled. But he was comfortable here. He was comfortable here. We'll go on. That's impossible if it's a work of the Holy Spirit that he would be comfortable there. The fruits of the gathering are already apparent, said Father Fisher. Yeah, I agree on that. But going on, who has heard confessions and has offered healing prayer for some attendees? The priest, including one young man struggling with addiction, whom the priest said has since been able to maintain several days of sobriety. See, this is supposedly the fruit of it. He stayed sober for a couple of days. But these aren't people that come to him. Why would they come to him even? But they're not rejecting Romanism and laying hold on Christ. No, they go to a priest and make their confessions, and then he offers healing prayers. Katie Reynolds, a volunteer youth coordinator at Pax Christi Catholic Church in Lexington, has been to the Asbury Gathering three times so far with her four children, ranging in age from 6 to 18 years. The family's first visit, February 10th, stunned her. She took her kids there. Every seat was full, quote, every seat was full, and it was standing room only. You could feel the Holy Spirit in the building, unquote. Well, she felt the Spirit all right. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. Her 13-year-old son, Dylan, told OSV News he, quote, thought it was really powerful and so cool to see everyone praising God, and unquote, and that he, quote, loved seeing how Jesus and God came into their lives to help them. Now, I'll tell you what. This is so sad that people go there like a 13-year-old Catholic boy, and what does he come away with? He thought this was wonderful. There wasn't a word spoken. There wasn't anything preached to him that would have touched his soul and the Spirit would have used to lead him to Christ. Nothing. He's left in darkness. People are left in darkness from this. Darkness! It can't be a work of the Holy Spirit. Mike Allen, director of family life and evangelism for the Diocese of Lexington, spent about an hour at Asbury February 14th and told OSV News that, quote, people are hungry and longing for intimacy, community. Young people in particular have been through a very, really difficult time due to the pandemic, and it will be a while before we fully unpack that experience, unquote. Allen, a former Methodist pastor who, along with his wife, came into full communion with the Catholic Church, attended Asbury Theological Seminary, and said the school's spiritual heritage included, quote, an openness to a warm interior experience of the faith and the Holy Spirit, unquote. We won't go any further. We have seen that there are women in front facilitating, leading, preaching, quote, unquote. We have seen that homosexuals are involved, open homosexuals. They're comfortable with what's going on. We have seen a pagan-like chanting or repeating with singing over and over and over these songs, which are not hymns that ought to be sung to worship the Lord. We have seen that it's just a psychological exercise, it seems, trying to help people with addictions and help people that have anger problems, help people with this and help people to just get along so well, supposedly. We have seen the ecumenism of it. We have seen all the things that we put before you. Do you believe this is a move of the Spirit? Do you believe that this is a work of the Holy Spirit? I don't. And I don't hesitate 1 minute to say, absolutely not. Now, I want to read one more thing while we're at it. If I can find it, somewhere I have it. I have it right here. Collegiate Day of Prayer is coming to Asbury University, February 23rd. They are going to live stream 8 to 10 p.m. from Asbury University. They've been invited. And the people, the special guests that are listed, and I will share these people in a minute who they are, they've been invited. And as things stand right now, they are still invited. Who is it that's been invited? 11 days into this thing, and they're still scheduled to come. Pastor Rick Warren. Francis Chan of Crazy Love. We have talked about these men before. These spiritually corrupt, unfaithful men. Alan Hood and worship leaders from the International House of Prayer. The International House of Prayer is apostate. I don't even hesitate to call it that. Mike Bickle, who is the, what would I call him? I can't think of what his title would be, but kind of heads it up, the main guy. He's been to heaven twice, he claims. He hears God's audible voice. They're super, super charismatic. They're just, suffice it to say, they're apostate. And you have circuit riders. I looked at them for a while. They're not anybody that is pleasing of the Lord or to the Lord in their ministry. Black Voices Movement and Met by Love Worship. If this was a true revival, those people wouldn't be there. If they were invited before the so-called revival, they would be uninvited now. They would not be allowed past the door. It'll be interesting to see if these singers and musicians are coming, if they're going to play their corrupt music then, I suppose, and then these two are going to preach a bit, Warren and Chan. They haven't been canceled. So, does that sound like a work of the Holy Spirit going on at Asbury? Does it sound like a humbling, convicting, convincing, converting, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of lost, condemned sinners crying out for mercy? Does it sound like a purifying, enlivening, enlightening, renewing of the church going on, this by the Holy Spirit of the Lord? No, it doesn't. Do we see, as Jonathan Edwards calls it, the distinguishing marks of the Spirit in revival? Absolutely not. Quite the contrary. Quite the contrary. We see another spirit at work. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, as all ministers should be with regard to the church. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That single-minded focus on the Lord Jesus and on right doctrine and serving Him. There's not even subtlety in this corruption. It's right out in the open. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And of course they do. They don't just bear with this sort of deception and what I believe that malignant spirit, our great adversary, is doing here. They embrace it. They welcome this in. They're used of him. We've said enough to know or to leave it there. But verse 19 and 20, because I want to read them too. Because there's too many Christians that ought to know better that are saying, wait now, wait, don't rush into this. Some good will come out of this. You don't know, it might be revival. I know it's not revival. But we read this, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. And what's worse? You suffer gladly when your Lord Jesus Christ is dragged through the mud and the Holy Spirit is said to be doing something that's obviously not of him. It's not scriptural. It's anti-scriptural. It's anti-revival. It is a pure and simple work of the evil one. And I don't hesitate to say it. Luke 3, the verses 15 through 17. I'll leave with that. And as the people were in expectation, all men mused in the hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We have spoken of the Holy Ghost. We have spoken of Pentecost and those visible tongues of fire. We have spoken of what they represent. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, speaking of when he returns, will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Well, the Lord also purges his floor from time to time with revival. The Lord purges his floor, he purifies his church, and he brings in a great many new converts into his kingdom. And so we pray for revival, we yearn for revival, but we cannot yearn for it in such a way that we start saying, this must be revival, it is revival. That's harmful even. It's harmful to all these poor young people there. Many of them are sincere. They're not being taught. They don't know any better. But certainly, Christians need to judge righteously on this. And we have presented what's really a tip of the iceberg with regard to what's going on there. It's very clear. We do not see the distinguishing marks of the Spirit in revival. We see something far, far different. Amen.